I like that song. Kind of fits in with our study. We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and also with all our strength. Good morning to everyone. It's good to see you. We've been talking about in our study how we are preparing to be in God's glory. And that's really what life is about. It's about getting ready to be with Him. Now, I know that none of us wants to, on that day when He comes back, to not be prepared, to not be ready. And so this is a good lesson for us as we study through the book of Deuteronomy, learning from the mistakes that the Israelites made. But not only learning from those mistakes, but learning some of the very basic principles that God, in fact, looks for with us. So last week we saw Moses imparting a very critical teaching to the Israelites. And one of the things that he wanted them to understand, and I believe that God really wants us to understand, is that we are not to think that us going into His glory or us going into eternity with Him for all time is because we were good, because we were righteous, because it's not the case. It wasn't the fact that the Israelites were so good and so righteous that they entered into the promised land that God had promised their fathers. It was because of the wickedness of the people that lived there. It was because of what they had been doing. And so God was utilizing the opportunity to bring about their judgment. But not only did the people go in there because of the wickedness, they went in because God said they would. God had promised that. And God is faithful to keep His promise. And so He continues throughout that study that we went through last week, talking about how this should never be in our thoughts. We should never think that we're good enough because, just like the Israelites, we're stubborn. We rebel from time to time. And as a matter of fact, Moses said, the Israelites were stubborn and rebelled since the day they left Egypt. And he goes on to say that even now you still are stubborn and rebellious. As a matter of fact, the only reason they are alive, the only reason they remain as God's people is because of His grace. But not only His grace, but if you remember, Moses interceded with them, to God for them on two occasions. And each time he was able to change God's mind on destroying the people. Now you would think that this would cause them to be humble. For them to learn from these situations and be humble. Now as we get into our text this morning, we're going to pick up in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And right off the bat, verse 12 and 13, I want to read this because Moses poses a question. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." He says, what does the Lord require of you? What are we expected to do? And how should one respond to God's amazing grace, to all the things that He has done for us? And so this morning we're going to look at several reasons that we see in chapters 10, beginning of verse 12, all the way through chapter 11. And we're going to see several ways to where we can respond to God's grace. The very first one I want us to see in verses 12 and 13 we read just a moment ago is the fact that God calls for his people to be completely allegiant to him, completely devoted to the Lord. He wants their hearts. He wants all of the fact of their hearts to be displayed in service, in obedience, and in pure devotion. God wants these things. You notice that Moses said in verse 13 that the commandments and the statutes commanded today was for their good. All the things that God had said previously. Remember last week we talked about how Moses went up on the mountain, came back down, broke the commandments because the Israelites had broken the covenant with God. And he staves off God's wrath at the moment by interceding for the Israelites. And then he goes back up on the mountain again and he's given another set of commandments. The same ones, but written down again. And they were to put them in the Ark of the Covenant so that they would never forget them. This signified a new covenant. It was for their good. He's not asking them. He's not asking us to do anything that's not going to be good for us. He's not asking us to do anything that would be bad for us. And so therefore it would not be a sacrifice to follow him. It's not a bad thing because it's the best path that we could take. Because as is written in other places, there is a way that seems right to man. What's the rest of it? But the way that leads is death. It ends in death. So that's not a good thing. That's definitely not a good thing. So it's not a sacrifice to follow our Lord, to follow our God. But he requires devotion. Now we pick up in verse 14. And we see yet another response to God's grace. And it's kind of shielded a little bit within it, but it's the fact of being chosen by God. Let's read verse 14 and 15. He says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day." Now we'll stop there for a moment. Notice what he said in verse 14. Everything belongs to God. There is not a thing out there in the world that doesn't belong to the Lord. He owns it all. And so it makes us ask the question, what does God need? Does he need anything? No. 100% no. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anyone. And in spite of this, verse 15 says that he set his affection on the ancestors of those Israelites who are about to go in to the promised land. And he loved them. Not only loved him, but loved them more than any other people. So God didn't need them, and they weren't performing righteous acts that would cause God to love them all the more. In fact, again, very stubborn, and they continue to be stubborn. But God is the one that chose them. God is the one that chooses us. That's an amazing message, isn't it? The fact that God desires us, that he has set his affection for us, and it's not tied, it's not connected to our righteousness. It's not connected to whether or not I'm good. Because there's no way. No way that I could measure up. And so we have a self-sufficient, almighty God who desires the people, even though they are disobedient, even though they are stubborn. And so we look at verse 16. We see the message that God is trying to get them. He's trying to get us to understand. He says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. What's he saying? You've got to change. You need to be different because God chose you. God set his affection on you, and this should cause you to change. And then now we get into why, verses 17 through 19. The why is very, very important for us to get, and it's not very hard for us to see. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So why did they change? Why do they need to be different? Because of who God is. Because he is a great God. He is the God of gods. And so we are to have the heart that God can easily access, that he could easily penetrate with his message, rather than a hard heart. Now, this is very consistent in the scriptures. And I just want to look over at the book of Ezekiel. Keep your place here in Deuteronomy. And we're going to go over to Ezekiel chapter 11. And here we're going to see Ezekiel explaining something very, very similar. Ezekiel chapter 11. And we're going to begin in verse 18. Ezekiel 11, beginning verse 18, the word says, and they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Notice that Ezekiel describes the stubborn heart as a heart of stone or a stony heart. It doesn't get penetrated. It's rock hard. And the circumcised heart, or the cut heart, as a heart of flesh, the heart that is accessible to God, the heart that is easy to penetrate. It's the heart that can be cut for the Lord. Remember in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were all standing up there, and it talks about Peter standing up with the apostles, and Peter's voice began to ring out and began to teach the people what happened with Jesus, and the fact that it was God's determined plan, and that he sent his son, and that his son was obedient and went to the cross and died and was resurrected for their sins. And when the people who were there understood that they had put him to death, the text says that they were cut to the heart. This is the type of heart we're talking about. It's a heart that allows the word to penetrate. It's a softened heart. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when Stephen is about to be stoned, he calls the Sanhedrin stubborn and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Okay, so that's the opposite. So this is something that is very prevalent within the scriptures, this idea of cutting the heart for the Lord. God wants a softened heart. He wants a heart that is cut, that is exposed, that is able to be penetrated. And so this proclamation of who God is, that he is the God of gods, he is mighty, he is awesome, he is great, he chose the children of Israel, he chose. and set his affection on them in order to cause them to no longer have this type of heart. You see that? He wants them to change. He wants them to be different. Because the key quality of a cut heart is repentance. Being sorrowful for what they've done and changing. We have to be willing to be corrected. We have to be willing to let the Lord's word go into our hearts and correct us and change us. Israel failed because they didn't listen to God's prophets. They didn't listen to the message when they were told they needed the change. I mean, how many times do we need to be told? It seems like every single book, the Israelites are off worshiping idols and the prophets are sent out and they say, repent and return, or else. It's the same message over and over again. And if I was God, I would have said, not no more. I've given you enough chances. Now it's time for punishment. But isn't that in our nature, though? Obviously, we speak harsh about what the Israelites did and the choices they made, but we make the same choices. And the idea is that we, within our own nature, want to be right, no matter what. We will argue something to the point where it divides our families. It divides the church. We will argue to the point where you get there and you're like, what were we arguing about? All because we want to be right. But is this a cut heart? Is this a heart that is able to be penetrated by God's word? Is this a repentant heart? No, this is a stubborn heart. It's a stubborn heart because it doesn't want to listen to what others have to say. But now look at verse 21, because he gives, back in Deuteronomy, by the way, he gives another picture of the heart that God wants. Verse 21. He says, he is your praise, and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. God is your joy. God is your glory. He's not just a God. He's not just the God. He is your personal God. He wants to be your God. He wants you to praise him for who he is and for what he has done. God wants himself to be your joy and your praise. So what is the picture here? We have a choice. We have to make the decision to trust him, to praise him, to make him our God. Verse 22, look what he says. He says, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. So here's another reason for God's praise. His faithfulness. His promises kept made Israel a great nation. Notice he says that they went out with a very small number, but now they're unable to be counted. That's a lot of people. And so because God is so great and has been so good to us, we have to cut our hearts and be completely devoted to him. Now let's flip over to chapter 11. And I want to begin by showing the fact of what Moses, he comes right out in the first 7 verses. We're not going to read these verses. We'll just kind of pull out the parts. But he begins by saying, therefore. So he's telling them a summation of what they've got to do. You shall love the Lord your God. Keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments. Always. Always, always, always. Then he goes about telling them exactly what they saw. You saw the great and mighty God. You saw the powerful God. Looking at the end of verse 2, talking about His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm, His signs, His acts. He did all these things in their midst. I mean, remember what God did to those, to Pharaoh in Egypt, and all the people of Egypt, and the army of Egypt. Remember all that God did. He made the waters of the Red Sea overflow. Verse 5, He did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And then, talking about the rebellion of Korah, and how God swallowed the family up. God did all these things in your midst. So here's where we get the next one. And, well, look at verse 8. He says, therefore, keep every commandment. Why? Why should we keep every commandment? Look what he says. So that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. He says that you obey, that you keep, because, or so that you may be strong. So what's he saying? Obedience to God is the basis of strength that's needed to conquer. When we obey God, that is where we get our strength to do the things for God. It's in our obedience that we declare our confidence in God's ability to see us through all of life's difficulties. No, obedience is not just simply responding. It's not just a simple response to God's amazing grace so that God will continue to act. A lot of times that's how we look at that. Well, I'll do this, God, if you do this or if you continue. No. It's not a game to where we can, you know, hunt and choose for what we want. God will, you know, I'll change my life if you do this for me. Anyone ever done that? Maybe when you were a younger Christian? Maybe earlier? Obedience is not just a simple response so that God will act. Obedience is faith. It's trusting in the Lord and not in ourselves. It's trusting in what He will do for us. And this is exactly why faith and obedience are inseparable. You can't take away obedience from our faith, because faith, our faith in God, is observed in our obedience. Our faith in our God, if you remember Hebrews chapter 11, how many examples did the Hebrew writer give to that very fact? I don't know how many. You'll have to go back and count. But there were lots. They were deemed righteous because of their faith, and their faith was seen in their obedience to God. It was observed when they obeyed. Now, the opposite would also be true, that they would also see that through their disobedience, they would not trust in Him, would show a lack of trust in God's power. And this is exactly what Moses goes on to express. And if you look at, we're not going to read all this because it's a long passage, but if you look at the passage from verses 12 all the way down to verse, 17, and in all of this, he talks about how the land that God is going to give you is a beautiful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And God's going to take care of you on this land all year long. He's not going to leave. God is going to be very attentive to your needs. Verses 13 through 15 talk about how faithfully obeying Him, loving Him, and serving Him, He's going to continue to provide. Notice He says, if you earnestly obey my commandment to love the Lord your God, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 14, then I will give you the rain. The early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for the livestock that they may eat and be filled. He's going to take care of them. Now the contrast of that is what we see next in verse 16. He says, take heed lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside to serve other gods and to worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be roused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, and the land yields no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land that the Lord is giving you. If you turn away from the Lord, if you turn away from His way, the outcome is going to be different than if you faithfully obey Him. Then if you love Him, that if you serve Him, God's going to bless you. He's going to provide for you. So this message is a message about their spiritual condition. They are not trusting God. And that's what Deuteronomy teaches us. That's the message. Their lack of blessings indicated their lack of obedience. So verse 18, he says, therefore, teach these things to your children. Verse 19, actually. He says, therefore, in verse 18, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You teach them to your children. And notice the same thing that he mentioned back in chapter 6. In the fact of everywhere you go. When you lay down, when you rise up, when you leave your home, wherever you go, you talk about Him. You write it on the doorframe of the house. You put it on the gates. Why? So that you don't forget. So that it is ever before you. So that you know that you are going to faithfully obey Him because you know His word. You know His commands. So as verse 24 and verse 25 say, every place, look at the blessing, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as He said to you. God is going to care for them. God is going to make sure that no one is going to be able to stand up against them. Not even the mighty people in the land that they're about to go into. And so as we begin looking at verses 26 through 32, we again see another thing that God wants and for us to show our complete and utter trust in Him. And that's the fact of He says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. We have to choose. This is important. He is not pulling any punches. He's not leaving anything out. He says, if you want to do what God expects, if you want to continue because God loved you, He rescued you, He chose you, you have to cut your heart. You can't be stubborn. You have to repent, which means that you accept that you did wrong. You accept your frame of mind and then trust in the Lord. Put your life into His hands and not turn to any idols or to anyone or anything else. But put Him always, that God is the Lord your God. and you praise him and you thank him. When we look at verses 26 through 28, we pick up in verse 27, the blessing. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. So the choice is very, very clear. Choose the blessing and you choose to be obedient. You choose the curse and you are choosing to turn away. You're choosing to disobey. He goes on and he talks about the mountains. He said, now it shall be, verse 29, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. He said the mountains are going, these two mountains are going to be a perpetual reminder of that choice. The promises of God are as stable as these two mountains. Are they still there? Yeah. We can choose the blessing to be obedient, or we could choose the curse. So, God wants us to choose. He wants us to choose what we're going to do with our life. And this is where the preparation for entering into God's glory gets really to the heat of the matter. Because you cannot just simply choose God, because choosing God requires more than just saying it. It means we cut our hearts. We cut our hearts to the point that it's accessible, that we allow the Word of God to get in there, and we stop following after the desires. It's no longer what I want, but it's what God wants. It's following after His will. We are repentant. We change the life, the course of our life. We're no longer stubbornly wanting to do the various things that we want to do. That's what God wants. He wants us to serve Him, to love Him with all our mind, with all of our emotions, essentially with our whole being, everything that is us. This is how we choose God. Is it worth it? Absolutely. 100%. Think of what God has done. Think of His perfect plan of redemption. You know, never mind the fact that we go back into the Old Testament and we see example after example after example where God chose, where God saved, where He rescued from sin, where He rescued out of afflictions, where He healed the nation. If you're here this morning and you've not made the choice, make it now. Choose to be obedient. Choose to have your heart cut, to have it changed from its way, so that God's word can enter. Choose to accept that God loves you, that He sent His Son. You are His people. And that in sending His Son, and His Son going to the cross and dying on the cross and then resurrecting from the grave on the third day, it gives us the right to become His children. We are His people. And through Jesus, we have a renewed covenant with the Father. The old one got broken because it was there only to show us that we couldn't. We couldn't keep it. But the new one, because of the blood of Jesus and because of our commitment to Him, trusting in Him, that we can be saved. Give your life to Him. Trust Him. This morning, if you need, we can bury you in water. Not that there's any mystic things within the water, but the fact that God said to do it. That's it. God said that a heart that is soft, a heart that is accessible, a heart that is willing to be changed needs to do something. And that something is be buried in water for the forgiveness of sins. Just like Jesus was buried in the grave. We are lowered in water just like Jesus was put in the grave. And we are risen up out of the water to a new life. Just like Jesus did. So this morning, choose the blessing. Obey His voice. And go on and enjoy the land. Because it's there. God promised it. And so, whatever the needs are, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.